When Jesus sends his disciples out to teach and heal, they minister among large numbers of people. Their work is motivated by Christ's desire to be among those in need. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter. The first portion begins with the 30th verse. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Then picking up with the 53rd verse. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Those of you who are historical buffs, I've got three dates for you. November 11th, 1962. June 26th, 1982. June 13th, 1999. Any idea? Probably not, because they're not important to you. They are dates that are important to me. November 11th, 1962 was the day that I was baptized Trinity Lutheran Church. Douglas, North Dakota, Pastor Jerry Salveson was the pastor who presided that day. June 26th, 1982 is the day that we gathered at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Garrison, North Dakota, and Jan and I made promises to one another. Pastor Joel Shear was presiding that day. June 13th, 1999 was the day that I was ordained. Again, Trinity Lutheran, Douglas, North Dakota, Pastor Lori Natwick was presiding that day. These are dates where promises were made. Promises made by God, promises by the community, promises by parents, sometimes promises by me. I mean, think about it. Think about the important date and the promises that we make. When a child is brought forward for baptism, we had two of them here yesterday, we'll have one at 10:30 this morning, but when a child is brought forward for baptism and splashed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, there are promises made. Parents promise that they will bring this child to God's house, to bring them to the Lord's Supper, to place in their hands the scriptures, to teach them the creed, the commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Sponsors promise to gather around this child and this family and to help them raise the child knowing and loving God. And the whole congregation makes promises as well. Promises that they're going to surround this family and help them in every way possible, that this child comes to know Jesus. Do we always keep our promises? So in the midst of marriage, when a couple stands here before this altar or in any other place when they are married, promises are made. Right? You know the vows to have and to hold from this day forward, sickness and in health, basically in good times and in bad, forsaking all others. Promises are made. In the midst of an ordination, promises are made as well. when a person is taken and set aside for the work of word and sacrament ministry, and notice I did say set aside, I didn't say set above, because a pastor or a deacon is not set above the congregation, but set aside as a servant leader to walk with the congregation, preaching the word and sharing in the sacraments. Promises are made by the community that they will pray for this one. Promises are made by the individual being ordained that they will continue to study scripture and that they'll teach and they'll preach and they won't give people false hope. And Jesus makes some promises as well. In the midst of it, one of the texts that is read at an ordination is a text from Matthew, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We are called to understand that ministry is not of our own, but it is a team effort yoked to God. We make promises in life, you and I. And we worship a God who makes promises to us as well. There's a difference, though. God is faithful always to God's promises. We as humans, not so much. Sometimes, try as hard as we like, we do fail at keeping up with the promises. Our text from Jeremiah this day is a word of judgment against the leaders of that day. So in Jeremiah's time, the leaders, the political leaders, were thought of as shepherds. And this word of judgment against the shepherds who have scattered the sheep is harsh. It is an extremely harsh word. But what's happened is the leaders in that day got involved in political intrigue trying to save the chosen people. So instead of following God, instead of listening to the prophets who had come to say, "Wake up, come back and follow," instead they worked on making political alliances with other countries to save them. It didn't work. And God says through Jeremiah, "You've scattered my sheep to all the far corners." And what happened? Many of the leaders were carried off into foreign countries. But God makes a promise as well in the midst of these words of condemnation. The promise is that I will raise up another who will bring the sheep from the four corners. Now, in the midst of this text, part of what's going on is a promise that God made is being placed on the shelf. God promised that there would always be somebody on the throne of the Davidic line. But in the midst of what's going on, in the midst of the political intrigue, the foreign powers replace the Davidic line with others. Has God broken God's promise? Absolutely not. Put it on pause for a while until that day comes when God gathers all from the corners to be brought back together. God doesn't forsake God's promises, but we do. And when we break our promises, there are consequences. Sometimes the consequences are to ourselves, sometimes it's to family members, sometimes it's to the community. In the midst of baptism, if a congregation does not follow through on its promises to be there with families as they raise kids in faith, if we don't provide solid faith formation opportunities from Sunday school to confirmation and beyond, a congregation begins to atrophy. It's kind of like a house that gets shut up. No air in, no air out. It gets musty and dank quickly. A place that begins to turn in on itself and care only about me and not about helping others raise up kids in the faith quickly loses its way. If we don't follow the promises that we make on our wedding day, it not only hurts ourselves and the one that we made promises to, it can hurt kids and families and others. There are consequences when we do not follow through on the promises that we make. But let me be clear, just a quick side note. That doesn't support an idea of abuse at all. Because in the midst of the promises that we make on a wedding day, there is never a space for abuse. Back to promises. When a pastor forgets the promises that they have made, it can damage the faith lives of members of the congregation. What can people trust, and who can they trust, and what else can't be trusted if a pastor doesn't hold to his or her word? There are consequences to our actions. The incredible truth that is played out in Scripture, though, if you follow it through, especially in the Old Testament, is that we as human beings have this incredible ability to continually fail. We can try as hard as we like, but we fail. We fail in the midst of our relationships. We fail in the midst of our promises. And the gift is that again and again and again, God forgives. And then God sends us on our way to continue to live in the community. Adam and Eve quickly fail. God doesn't wipe them out and begin over with creation. There are consequences, but they continue to live on. Follow the scriptural testimony, and you see that again and again. And the gospel this day comes in showing us deeply how much God cares for us through Jesus Christ. The line in the text, Jesus and his disciples have been going about in ministry. They have had people crushing them again and again and again. Finally, they're going to get away and have some quiet time for conversation and prayer and connection to God. But the people figure out where they're going, and a crowd gathers around them again, and Jesus doesn't run away. He looks at them. Thousands upon thousands of people are there. The next story tells us it's at least 5,000 men who are gathered. But he doesn't just see a crowd, he sees individuals. And the text says he had compassion for them because they looked like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees us, knows what is happening in our lives, cares about what is happening in our lives, and in the midst of seeing that, begins to teach. And when they needed it, he fed them that day as well. The crowd that was gathered that day no doubt had similarities to us. Beating hearts, deep questions, wonderments about life and death, the future and faith. No doubt. The crowd gathered there were people who had loved others, people who had failed those that they loved. No doubt they were people of faith who had also failed at being the people that God had called them to be. And yet, Jesus had compassion for them. Just as Jesus has compassion for you this day. We're called to a life-giving relationship with this one of compassion. We are called to follow our God who replaced the shepherds of old and through the power of the Spirit calls us to him as well, offering us life, abundant life. Come. Come, all who are weary. Find life in him. Amen.